All right. I want to invite you to take your Bibles with me and turn to Titus chapter 1, if you would, please. Titus chapter 1. It is a delight to be with you all, and so thankful that the Lord in his providence allowed us to come. That was so neat. I was disappointed not to be. I'd never been to Alaska before. This actually is my 50th state, so I was kind of looking forward to being with my dad, who's also an evangelist, and preaching up in Fairbanks with my dad, and it just didn't work out. And so I said, well, Lord, you're in control of all that. A couple of weeks later, get the phone call from Brian, and then to see how the Lord put everything together. We are 100% confident this is where God wants us to be, and I know that God has something for this church. And I hope that you will open your heart to God's Word and that you will allow God's Word to help meet your needs. As I was praying about what to preach about, just so you know, I don't have all these canned messages that I just kind of, well, this is my Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday. You know, I have 7 messages and that's all. And that's not how I roll. But as I was really asking the Lord for direction as to what to preach, this is the passage he led me to. And constantly on my heart. So we're going to be spending our entire week doing an exposition of Titus chapter 1, going verse by verse through Titus chapter 1. And I believe it's very necessary. Let me just kind of give you a teeny bit of, a little bit of background. In this passage to me has been very special. Our own church in South Bend, Indiana is currently without a pastor. We've been without a pastor for 3 years. And the circumstances of us not having a pastor were very, very difficult on our church. And I'm not going to go through all those things, but we went through a very, very hard time, and our church is a hurting church. And the Lord allowed me to be able to go and to speak at our church about once a month or so on a Sunday, and I preached through the book of Titus, and it was so helpful to our church. And so I hope that you come. I want you to come this week ready. This is absolutely essential for every church to understand what we're going to go through. You need this. Your church needs this. Every one of you as a church member needs to know the truth of Titus chapter 1. It is absolutely essential for your church body to function in a way that's pleasing to Christ. You need to get this. You need to understand this. So we're going to be spending our time in Titus chapter 1. And I wish I had time to go through the whole book, but we don't. But we're going to at least get through Titus chapter 1, and I hope it'll be a blessing. And if we get through Titus 1 by Wednesday, then maybe we'll do part of chapter 2 on next Sunday. So I'm very excited to share this with you. So I hope that you open your heart. This is not to be dry. This is not to be boring. This is God's Word, and it's alive, and it's powerful. And it's going to meet, God needs to meet some needs of this church through His Word. And these are some things that you need, this body needs. I'm 100% convinced of that. So let me just encourage you to listen carefully and to assimilate and to obey the truth and get it into your Word, to let God's Word teach you and help you to grow, so that this, my goal is that by the time we leave this place, that this entire body, this whole church, has been strengthened. Look, this church is not this. This is a building. You are the church. People. This building burns up, blows over tomorrow. The church still stands. Why? Because the church is people. And the church needs these truths. And so let me encourage you to open your heart to God's truth. Titus chapter 1, the book of Titus, just a couple little quick things. If you want to take notes, I'd encourage you to. Titus was written by the Apostle Paul to a young man named Titus, who was a Gentile, who had been saved under Paul's ministry, and was a godly man, a godly young man. Titus was on the island of Crete, and he was in a very, very difficult church situation. The church had a lot of problems. It needed leadership. There were false teachers that were misleading the people, and there were some really difficult circumstances that Titus was going to be dealing with. So Paul wrote this epistle to really encourage and to instruct Titus on what to do and what to teach in the church. And so there's a couple of themes that kind of go through this book, and the salvation, good works, good or sound faith, doctrine, or sound teaching. These are all three themes that kind of go throughout the book that are essential to the health of everybody: the salvation by grace through Christ, the good works, and it really is the idea of the role of grace and helping believers to function in their role as a body, not only inwardly as a body, but also outwardly for evangelization and to reach people for Jesus Christ, okay? So those are some of the themes and purpose of the book. So our text this morning is Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Look at verse 1. The Bible says this. It says, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Look this way, please. The first thing we see this is that we see, number one, Paul identifies himself. He says, Paul, he says, a servant of God. The word servant is actually probably better translated bond slave. See, when we think of servant, we think of someone who is hired to do a task. Bond slave, the word servant here, bond slave, was someone who was bought by someone, was owned by someone. And so he was saying this, I have been bought by the blood of Christ. Jesus owns me and I serve him. It speaks of an undying love and loyalty to Jesus Christ. He said, I am a servant of God. And let me just make a little note here, is that this is a very, very important truth, is when you bring a pastor into your church, churches don't need CEOs, they need servants. Someone who has a spirit of humility and doesn't come to lord it over people, but comes as Christ, and even as Paul did, as a servant. He was owned by, he was loyal to God. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 6:20, which is Paul writing to Corinth, he said, we're to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He goes, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, which is in you, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Paul remembered, always remembered, the price of my redemption was the precious blood of Christ, and he owns me. And by the way, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, guess what? He owns you. He has the right to tell you how to live because he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Lord, he is to be your sovereign authority. So he gets to tell you how to live because he owns you. You don't have the right to tell you how to live because you don't own you. So when you tell you how to live, you're taking Jesus' authority and you're saying, well, I know better. You're living in rebellion. So no, you don't live how you want to live. You live how Jesus wants you to live. It's very plain. He says, I'm a servant of God. I'm a bond slave of Christ. And he says, this is who I am. And then look what he says back in verse 2. And he says, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. The apostle literally means sent one. It literally is one who eyewitnessed the resurrected Jesus Christ, but he was specifically divinely commissioned with the message. He was sent by God to this church. Now, we don't have apostles anymore. By the way, you see somebody come out saying, hey, I'm an apostle of Jesus. fraud, okay? Fraud, 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 liar, fraud. We don't have apostles today. Paul was an apostle of Jesus. He had seen the resurrected Lord, and he was divinely commissioned by God with a special purpose. And he's saying, look, my purpose and my authority does not come from me. It comes from God. I am an apostle of God. And so very plainly here, the apostle of Jesus Christ, I've seen Christ commissioned by him. He goes back in verse 2. He says, according to the faith of God's elect. So we see Paul in Paul's greeting, he identifies himself. We see Paul's responsibility. He says, according to the faith, and the word faith there is the Greek word which refers to a saving faith in Jesus. Okay? And so, in other words, Jesus Christ is the object of my faith. And it says, according to the faith of God's elect. Now, don't start panicking, all right? I know someone's going to panic when they hear that word. Look at me. No theological system owns the word elect. God put it in the word. Don't try to throw it out, and don't try to deny what it says. The word elect is a word which literally translated is chosen. And it says elect, the faith of God's elect. You say, well, what does that mean? Here's the problem, is that we take a word that's kind of hard for us to understand. And so we've got two camps divided, and they're fighting over something, which God, if he had wanted to, had made it plain enough for us to understand it. I can't tell you that I can understand all of God's ways. I'll tell you this, Isaiah 55:8-9 say this, for as thus saith the Lord, as my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my thoughts and your thoughts, my ways and your ways. Guess what? I don't have to understand it, but I got to believe it. Look, this whole teaching of election has never been designed by God to cause division and contention. It is actually a doctrine that is given to us for comfort, for the security of the believer, to know that I am forever his in an unchangeable relationship with God. And by the way, if you study your word, you find this, the word elect is only ever used in context with those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It is never used in context of anybody who has not yet believed Jesus. It's those who have placed their faith and trust in Christ the Bible says are the elect. So he says that's according to the faith. In other words, I have placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. And the problem with this, that again, it's the functionality. How do you say, how does election work? I don't get it. Guess what? Neither do I. So build a bridge and get over it. It's not the functionality we have to understand. We don't have to understand all God's ways. What we do need to understand is this, is that this speaks of God's sovereign hand. You know what it means? Salvation wasn't your idea. It wasn't man's idea. It was God's. Salvation is not by anything that you have to offer him. It's not by your works, and it's not based on any value that you have. It is all by the grace of God and the mercy of God, and it's all by the power of God. None of you, all of him. Okay? So let's just understand that's what it means, and it's not something we should be afraid of. It should be something that we rejoice in and say, I know that if I have placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then I am one of the elect, and I am forever his. And should not cause us to fear or fight, but should cause us great joy and peace in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an eternal security. So look what it says back in verse number 2. Excuse me, in verse number 1, it says, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Here it says, according to the knowledge of the truth, which is after godliness. It can actually be translated that leads to godliness. The knowledge of the truth is speaking of the truth of the gospel. Matter of fact, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth. So knowing Christ, knowing the truth of the gospel, there is a point to it, and that is a godliness. It leads us to God-likeness or to Christ-likeness. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. God's plan is for us to be like Jesus Christ. Don't forget Ephesians 2:10. Listen, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what? Remember? Good works, which God hath before ordained. Don't forget that. In other words, God's plan before time began, God's ordaining decree was this: everyone who receives Jesus Christ is to live a life of good works, to be like Christ. Okay? So the truth which is after godliness is the truth of the gospel, which leads us to Christ-likeness or God-likeness, the change in the power of the gospel. So his ministry was focused on two main truths. We see this in this one verse. It's focused on salvation and then sanctification. According to the faith of God's elect, that's salvation. And sanctification is the truth which leads us to godliness or to Christ-likeness. So Paul, in his greeting, he identifies himself and he states his ministry purpose. Here I am, the Apostle Paul. This is who I am, a servant of God, a commissioned messenger of Jesus. And he says, my purpose is to proclaim the faith of Christ in Jesus Christ for salvation and also for sanctification, to be more like him. Now look at verse number 2. He says this. He says, in hope of eternal life. Now another way it can be translated is with a view to eternal life. The word hope is a confident expectation of a promise that God has made to be fulfilled. It is not like when I approach deer season, like, so in Indiana, bow season starts up on October 1, okay? And I will not get into the deer stand on October 1st because I'll be preaching somewhere, all right? But when I go deer hunting, I hope I get a buck. Now, we have a one buck rule in Indiana, so I can only shoot one buck. All right, so I hope to shoot a buck, and I hope that buck is big. Now, that's not a confident expectation. I'm just kind of hoping to do it. I hope it happens. That's not what this word hope means. This word hope means this is a confident reality, and it is something that is assured because God himself has made the promise, and because he cannot lie, which is what we're getting to in just a moment, it is an assured promise that is guaranteed. And so he said, in hope of eternal life, 1 John 5:11-12. Listen to what the Bible says in that passage. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Let me ask you a question. Look at me this morning. Do you have life? Do you have eternal life? You say, how do I know if I have life or not? Here's the answer to that question. Do you have Jesus? Have you received Jesus? He that hath possesses the Son has life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. There's no middle ground. There's no waffling. There's no wondering. You either have Christ and have life, or you don't have Christ and you don't have life. That's it. And that's where every person in this world stands. You either have eternal life through Jesus or you don't. And he says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. You know what? I have Paul said, look, I have that confident expectation, the reality that it is a hope of eternal life. It's a confident reality because God cannot lie. He's given it to us by himself, and he's given it to us through Jesus Christ. Look back at the verse, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. Why? Because it's impossible for God to lie, because he is a holy and true God. And because he is holy and cannot sin, is separate from sin, he cannot lie. And therefore, he said that promise that he made to us is guaranteed to come to pass. Look with me back at verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Look, God in himself, not recorded to man, okay? He didn't give this, it wasn't written down anywhere. But God's promise before the world began. Did you get that? Before there was anything. Before the birds and the trees and the sun and the moon and the stars and Adam and Eve, before any of that was created, guess what? God made a promise within himself. The hope, the guarantee of eternal life through those who would trust his son, Jesus Christ. You say, well, let me see another passage. Okay, I'm glad you asked. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Turn back 2 pages. 2 Timothy chapter 1. You might have to go back 3, but you should only have to turn back 2. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says in verse 9. It says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus, when? Before the world began. By the way, when the Timothys and Titus, they have a lot in common. He says, look, in that verse he says, he saved us, called us with a holy calling. He's kind of dealing with that same thing in verse 1. He's talking about the faith of God's elect to the truth that leads after godliness. He's dealing with the same, he's using different wording, dealing with the same divine principles. Look, this was in Christ before the world began. Before the world began. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, that sovereign and omniscient God from eternity past has promised eternal life to all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now look, you say, why is this so important? Why is that so foundational? Look at me, here's why. Because if there are people in a church who are, quote, members of a church or a part of a church, but they don't have that hope of eternal life as an anchor of their soul, they don't have that guarantee of eternal life through Jesus Christ. They've come to church, they've gone through the motions, but they are not truly born again. None of this makes sense. And to be honest, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, you are not part of the church. You're not. And he's laying down a framework here. He is laying some foundational truths, and he's saying, yes, here I am, Paul. Yes, I'm a servant of God. I'm owned by God. Yes, I'm an apostle. I've seen the risen Lord. But it's according to the faith of God's elect. That's faith in Christ, saving faith in Jesus Christ. The one, according to that truth, the truth of the gospel that changes us and changes us from what we were into who God wants us to be. It's the sanctifying power of the gospel in our lives. And he reminds us it's in that hope, that confident expectation of eternal life that God has promised to all those who believe in Jesus Christ. That promise was given before the world began. And that's why John 3:16 is one of our most precious verses to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you personally have that hope, that confident expectation that, yes, God has fulfilled his promise in me? Not that I don't get eternal life when I die. When I receive Christ, that's when I have eternal life, because he that has the Son has life. God's promise before the world began was this: everyone who receives my Son lives for eternity. Have you believed the gospel? Have you agreed with God that what the Bible says about Jesus is true, that Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, 100% God, 100% man, came and died a substitutionary death for your sins on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bore our sins on his body on the tree, and that's the only sacrifice that God would accept was the blood sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who came to take away the sins of the world, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and by rising from the dead, Acts 10:40, him God raised the third day and showed him openly, and conquering sin and death is now the giver of life to all who believe in him. Have you believed the gospel? I hope you have. Because this is the foundation of the church. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me this morning, please? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed together this morning. And I'll close in prayer in just a moment and turn it back over to our final hymn to Brother Brian. But there might be someone here this morning who maybe you've been to church, maybe you've prayed a prayer. Praying a prayer doesn't save you. Prayer does not save you. Person saves you. Salvation is not in a prayer. It's in a person. It's in Jesus Christ. If you believe the gospel. Maybe this morning you as a man or a lady or a teenager, you'd say, you know what, I have never believed the gospel. I don't have that hope, that confidence of eternal life through Christ. Today you can. When our service is over, would you please come and you could talk to me. Now I know I'm a stranger to you. I understand that. Maybe you'd feel more comfortable talking to Brother Brian or somebody here at church that you already know. Doesn't matter who you talk to, but would you let someone take God's word and share Christ with you so that you can receive him and have that hope of eternal life, that anchor of the soul, that guarantee that God has promised. Before the world began, his promise that will be fulfilled in every person is everyone who receives Christ will have eternal life through the person of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for these glorious truths. May we revel in them. And I pray, Lord, that these truths that have been preached this morning would really find root in the hearts and minds of the hearers. And if there is someone here, Lord, who does not know Christ as their Savior, they've never genuinely believed the gospel, would you give them the courage to talk to someone today? Let that need be known so that they might have that reality, that hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And I ask this in Jesus' name.